I'm surprised after last time. I thought you will never call me again. So I guess you want to be tortured again, once again, right? Did I tell you that, well, a little bit. You probably don't know a lot about me. I don't know a lot about you either. But I know that just from looking at you, I see the love of God and really who Christ is. So thank you for living for Christ. I really thank you. A lot of people would choose not to live for Christ and be somewhere else. So I don't know if I can express that on behalf of Christ himself. Say, thank you for coming to fellowship with him and with each other and build each other and glorify his name. When I got married in Canada, I became a Christian in Lebanon. I was raised Muslim in Beirut, Lebanon. And I came to know Christ in 1989. And I stayed in Lebanon for, is that on? Yes. And I stayed in Lebanon for 7 years. Tried to witness to my family, different things, faced a lot of difficulties. But I left Lebanon in 96, October 96. And I came here to Georgia, graduated, met a nice Canadian girl, went to Canada, married there, and stayed there with her for a year. And the first ministry I had in Canada was I wanted to minister to Muslims, but God put me in a strange place. Guess who I ministered to? Immigrant Chinese. No kidding. We started in a linguistic school teaching English as second language, and every week we have new Chinese that come and we'll share Christ with them. On a weekly basis, we've seen at least one person coming to Christ. Wonderful people. I fell in love with them, with you. And by God's grace, came to the U.S. a year later to continue the church plant that I started in 99. And there is a Chinese church right now in Canada. So and many times I'm here and there with the Chinese people and say, what does God want me to do in the future? So I'm sitting here this morning seeing you guys worshiping and stuff. So just on the side. Forget about this distraction. Anyway, we're open to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And today, just keep your Bible open. I'm not going to read the passage. I read it as I go. You remember last time, I like storytelling. So I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus and women. You know, you don't hear a lot about Jesus and women except in the media where they depict Jesus as having an affair with Mary Magdalena or, you know, having all these unbelievable, ugly stuff. May the Lord have mercy on these people, how they are really trying to put our Lord down. But today we're going to see the different side of who Jesus, especially with women. Sometimes when we approach the Bible, we either approach it with our glasses as, you know, Jesus sort of a feminist or Jesus a male chauvinist. I don't think so. Either way, there is a balance. I think our God, our Lord, has a healthy balance. And it's hard to have a balance in life. But the first thing is, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come to you and we worship you. You are an incredible God. Father, just when we approach the living Word of God, I stand dumbfounded. Father, any one of us here can teach. All of us have the Spirit of God in this place. I approach this moment and I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word with my brothers and sisters. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I just rely on your Holy Spirit to translate the simple words to our hearts practically. So we can learn from you, Father God. so we know how to apply this in our daily life. We don't want theories. We don't want fancy words, eloquent preaching. We want you. Would you speak to my heart? Would you speak to my sisters and brothers? Father, surpass me. Speak to the to their hearts directly through your word. And that's what I pray this in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. The place described is Sukhar, Sikar. I don't know how to say it in English. I know how to in Hebrew or in Arabic. Similar language. And a little bit about the background. In that area, the first time we hear about this area is when it's the same area as Shechem, Shechem, where the people really wanted to intermarry with Dinah, Jacob's daughter. And you know what happened? Who do you know the story? What happened in the story? The two sons of Jacob went and massacred the whole entire village. They killed all men. They killed them. In my mind, when I read this story, I think of that village that is rejected. Israel said, we don't want to do anything with you. You guys are ugly pagans. We don't want to tell you even about our God. We don't want you. You're not welcomed. 2,000 years later, it's almost the same story. These Samaritans, the 10 tribes of Israel, were taken captive by the king of Assyria, intermixed with many different races, and brought back to place them in this community, and basically to annihilate their identity as Jews. They kept sort of a form of part Jews and part pagans, and they only believed in the first five books, Old Testament books. So again, the people from the south, from Judea, said, we don't want anything with you. If they wanted to curse somebody, they would call him Samaritan. Do you know that in Israel right now, there are Samaritans in the north, and they are persecuted by the Jews. And even though they are part Jews, they are persecuted. Still the same story. As if history repeats itself with different colors, different shapes and forms. But it's the same thing. It repeats itself over and over and over. And so this rejected city by the Jews, we see Jesus went up there to go through that community. The disciples went to buy food. And I'm thinking, how did Jesus convince the disciples to go buy food from Samaria? We read later on that Samaritans or Jews don't eat from the same plates or the same food as the Samaritans. But I guess Jesus wanted to teach them that He is for all the nations. He is the light of the world. He always been the light of all the world. Abraham is supposed to be the blessing for all the world. Genesis 12, right? Through your seed, I will bless the whole world. It's through his seed, not his seeds. Galatians 3. It's through Jesus, the blessing for the whole entire world. So Jesus, I guess, convinced his disciple to go to Samaria, buy some food while he's waiting because he's tired. And the first thing that I thought about Jesus, if you and I looking at Jesus this morning, who would love to see Jesus? I would love it just for a second. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, just for a second to see Jesus. Probably he was, excuse my language, dirty, dusty, wearing, you know, flip-flop like this, and going through for miles, tired, sat on the well, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's the person that looked at the universe, start saying words with his words, creating stars and galaxies. Unbelievable. I have a friend bought me a book about galaxies and stuff. The closest galaxy, 200 million light years to get to it? 200 million light years? And imagine the creator of heaven and earth, you know, just drawing the best picture ever. And now he's so humble, walking on the street, on a dirt street. You know, in those days, if you had a little bit of money, you'll have a donkey. You know, similar to, for example, Ford Taurus now. If you had a little bit more money, you buy a Hummer, a horse. Well, you know, and a little bit more, you buy limousine. That's you probably in a chariot in those days, and a chauffeur with it, or Rolls Royce and stuff like that. Jesus had none of that. If you want to say the application, make the comparison. Jesus had none of that. He had 11 Oldsmobile. You know what's 11 Oldsmobile? 2, 11, 1, 2. He walked on them. That's what it is. And he was sitting there tired because he was poor. He didn't have place even to rest his head. He was a poor man. Most likely, I think, all the money he made from carpentry, he spent it on people. All the help that he had from others, he spent it on people. And I'm looking at myself and Jesus. I think, you know, let's do this project, for the sake of the lost souls, for this and that and different things. And I'm thinking, Jesus never cared about these things. He didn't care about mass winning, even though he did. He did win a lot, the masses. But he really cared about individuals. And look at that, the Creator. He wasn't so selfish. Compare ourselves to Jesus. We are such a selfish people. Everything is built around us. Don't you think so? That we are so selfish. Our comfort is so important. Your brother goes in and touches your computer. Mama! Mommy! He touched my computer. He played with your drum, with your guitar. And you have a fight in the house. I have 3 kids, wonderful kids. I love them. I'm trying to teach them that it's okay for your brother, for your sister, to play with your computer. It's okay to step in your comfort zone. Would you allow me to tell you a little bit that I know about Chinese people? In college, I met people straight from China. They are very humble. They're incredibly humble people. That's the picture that I know about Chinese. I could be ignorant, but let me share with you. And they are very simplistic, very content. That's what I know. Let me ask you this question now. Is America ruining you? Is America ruining us? Teaching us not to be content, not to live sacrificial life. Jesus was about sacrifice. He was a man that gave continuously, as if a well that never ends. Do you live a sacrificial life, or you live a life that you are so selfish? People are sick, tired of you because you are so full of yourself. How many of us are like that? I admit, thank you for being honest. I admit that sometimes I look at myself and I think, I'm full of myself. While Christ wants me to sacrifice more, I complain. Why these people are calling me at that time? Why is that? Why? They're invading my space, my comfort. We have bought into this junk that I should live on an island, so comfortable, high-speed internet connected to the world, and I don't need anyone to see face-to-face. I just chat with people or text message them. We are in love with ideas more than people. People step on your toes. You walk with them, they step on your toes, you step on their toes. This is life. Now we are in love with computers and ideas that we think people are like that. We don't want to even see people face to face. And I think we got to a very dangerous stage in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name that you live like Jesus. A life that is full of sacrifice. You live sacrificially. Give of yourself. If you can't give, you are extremely poor. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, or what kind of guitar you have, or drum, or computer. you are extremely poor and miserable and discontent. The only way to have life to the fullest is to have Christ. And to be like that Christ who gave sacrificially. Here we're talking about God who is tired. Tired because and sad. And He is ready to give more. He hasn't given up. It just started. They went to get food. He's right there waiting for that woman to come. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So, while he was relaxing, the most influential woman came to the well. Now, why is she the most influential woman? Obviously, she's not rich. Because if she's rich, she wouldn't come to draw water. She would send her maid, her servant. She personally came. Why is she the most influential woman? Take a guess. Come on, guys. I don't mind if you share. Why do you think she's the most influential woman? Later on, we'll read that she was married to 5 guys, and the one that she's living with is not her husband. I think we can relate to her. I picture as Madonna, as Britney Spears, yeah? Who's else? Those new singers. Michael Jackson, you know. The male version of it, or I don't know, he's stuck in between. I don't know what. So all these models, the big Hollywood stars, they are, believe it or not, the most influential people in this society. We are led by bad models. Most of our models are bad models. The most people that... Do you hear the news, the media, talking about one of you that shared his faith with a person and brought him to Christ? Say, wow, it's so exciting. One person is not going to go to hell because one of you went and shared Christ with him. And he's going to spend eternity in heaven. Incredible news. I heard it on CNN, on Fox. Is that right? None of that. You guys will make an eternal difference in the life of a person that was going to spend eternity in hell. But because you shared your faith with him, you brought him into the kingdom, and he's not going to see hell. He's going to stay in an air conditioning room. Isn't that awesome? Heaven for eternity, for a person that is condemned to be in hell for eternity. We don't hear it on the news. I was so interested to hear about Britney Spears. You know why? The media lifted her up so much, that poor girl, young girl, and wham, dropped her. Came crashing down, and everybody just stepped on her. And a classical example for Satan, how he takes people. Do you envy those people? He picks them up and lifts them up, 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 and boom, he drops them. Crushed. No dignity. No honor. Nothing. Nothing. Naked. Nobody wants to even talk about them. They're bad news. And that's what happened to her. That woman was the talk of the town. People wanted to stone her. She's living with a man and she's not married to. But people probably are talking, why do we don't stone her? Why do you think she was living with a man that is not her husband? Would somebody help me out? She was married 5 times. I'll tell you a little bit about the Middle East now. I made some observation about the Chinese. We're both sort of, I consider myself, even though I'm American now, I consider myself immigrant, and most of you probably, or well, you're second generation, you pure Americans. That's right. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about the Middle East. Why would women be married 5 times? And now she's shacking up with a guy. Why? I'll tell you why. If she was adulterous, they would have stoned her. They would have killed her. But she wasn't adulterous, I guess. So it's guessing. Forgive me if I go too far here. Okay? If most likely, I would think she was barren. She couldn't bear children. She couldn't basically get pregnant. So she married the first guy. I think she probably was very pretty. And the first guy married her, she didn't bear children. 2, 3, 4, 5 years, say goodbye. I need children. He went and married another one. Another guy saw her so beautiful, married her. 2, 3 years, said, she doesn't bear children. Next, and so on and so forth. 5 times, broken hearted. 5 times, broke her heart. 5 times, prayed to God and say, I need to bear children. Would you bless me? Would you just please have mercy on me? It is 5 times. And it's so hard to feel rejected over and over and over. I just can't do it anymore. Would you help me? Where are you, God? Do you ask God that? Sometimes we want to be accepted, right? We live in this world, we want to be accepted. We like to be accepted. We like to be cool in school. Rhymes, right? And not all of us are like that. I remember in those days when I used to pick on kids. And I was the cool guy in school. And I wish I knew Christ at that time. And I wish I knew how much it affects people. It, to some extent, it shapes your personality. It only in Christ when I learned that you build your identity on Christ. We are created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. Not so our identity is built based on who we are in Christ, not on what other people say about us or what we say about ourselves. It is what God sees us and what He says about us. So based on that, you in Christ, that's who you are. So anyway, that woman was rejected. The town didn't know what to do with her. And basically, probably she finally found some guy. You know, 5 times, it only needs 1 time to be divorced. And the woman either, when she is not that pretty anymore, she doesn't have a source of income, she'll either end up being prostitute or go to another town and be a prostitute. Or basically, I think what happened in this case is she probably found a guy, came from out of town, running away from some crime or God knows what he did. And she said, maybe. Now, this is speculation, just ideas. Probably she went to him and said, you know what? I have no place to go. I've been married 5 times. Let me warn you, I don't bear children. 5 times, it didn't work. 15 years, 20 years, I lived with men. I didn't have any children. Hey, can I stay with you? And by the way, you don't have to marry me. The city didn't know what to do with her. They couldn't find her a place. They didn't know how to support her. And at the same time, they couldn't judge her. And they couldn't stone her. She was the thorn of the town. She's the most influential woman in town. And here Jesus, the caring, the loving God. I'm amazed with Jesus. Other gods don't care about you. Jesus does. Other God don't seek you. He does. Does fame chase you and say, I want to make you famous? Or you chase fame? Does money chase you and say, please put me in your pocket? You see $100 bills with feet and running to you like a magnet, right? None of that. Jesus does seek you. Jesus came from heaven to seek the lost. And he went to that woman that everybody rejected to express the love of God to her, to tell her the truth. That no one is written off his agenda. Everyone, he has a plan for every one. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Basically, Jesus was messing up with her. He got her attention. You know, when we share Christ with other people, we have a line. People, they cut up on our method how to share Christ with people. I deal with Muslims. And when you get their attention, their curiosity, you won quarter of the battle. You engage them. And sometimes we go through the motion, la, la, Jesus, la, 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 la. People are sick, tired of that, and they've heard that CD over and over and over. Jesus really knew how to get her attention. And he got her attention by messing up with her about her monument. That's their national pride. The well is a national pride. Imagine you go to the to Washington, D.C., and go to the Vietnamese, whatever that thing, monument, and you just talk something that you're greater than that. What? Look what our troops did and this and that. But Jesus, that's what he did. He got her attention through her national pride. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Imagine this. You're yourself in an ocean, salty ocean. And you think you are so rich with water. And I think that's how we picture ourselves. We're in the land of prosperity, the land of honey and milk. But we are drinking salty water and no satisfaction. So he's saying, whoever will drink from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know what happened to her? She came at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, very hot. Women in the Middle East go to draw water at 5 o'clock in the morning, not in the afternoon. She comes in the afternoon because no other woman in town goes to draw water during that time. She was trying to avoid the talk of the town. So she went there and said, "Give me that water so I don't have to be embarrassed anymore. I don't want anybody to point fingers and say, this woman, this and this and that, and then list goes on. I'm sick, tired of this. Give me that water. I have need. I would love to have that water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. She's good. She said, "I have no husband." Jesus, you know, in the Middle East, if you sit there and with a woman on the well by yourself, that's it. The town will come and say, "You marry her." You can't sit with a woman alone and talk to a woman. So Jesus said, the conversation is going the wrong direction. "Go get your husband." She said, I have no husband." He said, "You're right. You are absolutely right." You know, she answered a classical answer for sinners. Most sinners, us, that's us, we give half the truth. Most of it, most of the time. She didn't say, "I have no husband and I'm living with another guy outside marriage." She said, "I have no husband." Sinners don't know how to confess their sins. But Jesus caught up on that. So he did a good job. He complimented her on that. He said, "Good job. Do you like to confess your sin?" We do a lot of things, ugly stuff. And we don't want anyone to know about them, right? Do we? We're sinners. Come on. I know that. And I have a witness that knows everything you do, in secrets or in the daylight. He knows. And he told me that if we have a chance, we will just let our sinful nature get loose. If you have a choice, normally we'll go with our animalistic instinct. You know, I have a dog, and I read a book, Why Dogs Act the Way They Act. They operate based on their instinct. You train the dog, you tell him don't do that. As soon as you turn your back, he goes and do it. Because it's instinct. And sometimes, unfortunately, I'm sorry to say that, we are like animals. We know what's best for us, but we just go and do it. We want instant gratification. Now! I can't wait! And worse than that is we don't know how to confess them. We perfect the art of lying. We perfect the art of lying to God. But God knows that. And sometimes when we come with a half-truth, all what He wants us to do is come with the full truth. I will forgive you. Have you been coming to God with half-truth? I pray today, this morning, that you would come with full truth. Because the sin, when it's forgiven, you're free. There is no shackle. There is no chains. You're free. And when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Most of our addictions because of unforgiven sins. We do them, we feel guilty. So we do them more to punish ourselves. I want you to know, if you come to God and confess out your sin, as I do, He forgives you. And He told me that too. John 1:19. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us clean. He'll send you home clean from all our unrighteousness. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews," because Jesus came from the Jews. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that a Messiah called Christ is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am He." The woman, basically, it changed the whole topic from telling her all about her stuff, got embarrassed about her life and history and her relationship with man, changed the topic to theological argument. He said, "Wait a minute." Instead of taking her back and say, "Let's focus now. You are living an immoral life. You had 5 husbands and now you're living in immorality." He said, "Let her face, save face. Move on." And he answered, he cared. He answered more of her theological issues. And so, just then, his disciple returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "Why do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Basically, can you imagine the disappointment? How much time do I still have? When do I stop?
10 minutes.
10 minutes? Okay, I'll finish quickly. When they came back, they're looking at Jesus. "You're not supposed to talk to a woman. You're talking to a woman and a Samaritan's woman alone." They were so disappointed, as probably he lost all his credibility. "What are you doing? Talking to a woman alone at the well?" So they came, but you want to have food and all these different things. All what they can think is food. He said, no, I have food from my Father and stuff. He said, "Lord, just ask the blessing and let's eat. We're hungry. What are you looking?" And he's talking to them. He said, "My food Jesus said, Jesus is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months and more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I can imagine the student, the disciples. You know when somebody is talking and you don't want to listen? You swim, you pace out, space out, and you probably the disciples are looking at the field, and he's talking and they're thinking food. He's talking and they're thinking harvest. He's talking, he's like, how in the world he was talking to a woman? They are looking at the field. He wanted to bring them back. So wake up, guys! And he said, do you see the field? 4 months and it's the harvest. He took their eyes, they're on the fields, and say, see this field? I came to that field. The harvest is here. Be ready. So many people are going to come. And that's what happened. The end of the story, all the town came, believed in him. And later they said, now we believe in him not because of you, but because we met him. We believe in him. We trust him. I want you to leave today with three things in mind. Three things. That Jesus is a caring, loving, seeking God. He came from heaven because he loves us. He cares for us. And he came to seek us. He is really interested in you. Because he knows there are so many potentials in you. Incredible God that looked at somebody, nothing, and said, I can make you something incredible for my glory. Do you want to be that? Do you want to say, I'm available, God? You came to seek me. I want to be available. I want to receive you. I want to embrace who you are. Second, about Jesus. Is he overlooks race. He overlooks color. He overlooks gender. He overlooks that. Sometimes I go places, people cuss me right and left because I'm an Arab. They don't know why. I don't know why. But because, you know, we are racist. Human are racist to some extent. It's very unfortunate. Do you get people that look at you weird and say, and cuss at you or something? I've had that from many different people. It's very heartbreaking. But Jesus does not care for race. He does not care. He's beyond that. He created us in His image, goodness gracious. When we go to heaven, we're going to see in heaven, Jesus is going to say, okay, folks, let's stay in line. Chinese, stay here. Arabs here. White Anglos here. And African-American here, right? And the best guys are going to be the Arabs, right? Not at all. We're created in the image of God. The junk that you see out on the streets. So Jesus is a loving, caring, seeking God. He overlooks graces. And Jesus is for the desperate. He overlooks class. Jesus is for us. Jesus is for the reject. Are you reject? Or you're the cool? That you reject other people. If you're the cool that reject other people, may the Lord break your heart. And may you repent. And be like Jesus that doesn't break people's heart. If you're a racist, ask God for repentance. Say, forgive me. Because these people that I see, different colors, look, you love. You died for them. Do you feel like I'm too cool to hang out with reject? Think of Jesus. He picked the worst rejected woman and said, I care for that person. Do you live selfish? What's the word? Snob? Is that the word they use? Stuck up? Or you live, how can I pour my life invested in the life of other people? Would we bow our head in prayer? I feel like I'm at home with you guys. I want to invite you. You may be living with Christ, you've known Him as Lord and Savior, but you've been so selfish. I want to offer you an opportunity. Would you come to Him and ask Him to forgive you? Take an opportunity to repent and tell Him, Father, I don't want to be selfish anymore. It's just killing me. I want to live a life that is sacrificial life. Pour my life into other people. If you're living as a racist, cannot even share Christ, Christianity or the church become a club, would you ask God for forgiveness and say, help me to live my faith? Are you cool? Rejecting others? Forgetting that God accepted you? Are you reject? It's time to come to God and say, Lord, accept me. I don't feel I'm accepted by you. I want you to accept me. Would you forgive me? Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for seeking me to save me. And for that, there is an eternal decision you make to be with Christ in eternity in heaven. I want to give you the chance to stand up as a sign you made that commitment. Here's a chance. Would you stand up? And I'll try to remember you in my prayer. Do you want Christ to be the God of your life? That's your opportunity. Do you want to make switch 180 degrees from living selfish to live a sacrificial life? I ask you to stand up. You stand up for music, for sex, for immorality, for money, for selfishness. Would you stand up for Christ? The Lord bless you. I want to encourage you and challenge you in Jesus' name to stand up for Christ. Let me ask you this. If you don't stand up today, when are you going to stand up to the world, to sin and say no to it? When are you going to stand up against selfishness, immorality, stuck on little silly things? When are you going to stand up and say no to it? I ask you in Jesus' name today, opportunity to stand up and say no to this. You know what that struggle in your life. Stand up and say no to it for Christ. People are losing their lives. And there is your chance to say no to the life that you lived in the past. 180 degrees. Change your life around and say, I'm all for Christ. This is your opportunity. Last invitation to stand up for Christ, to repent of the past, to ask God to give you a new start. It's your opportunity. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for loving me, for coming from heaven to give me eternal life, for forgiving me. I stand up, Father, with my brothers and sisters and confess my sins. Father, we have gone so far against you. Please forgive us. We are taking the gift of God, the life with you, and wasting all our talents and gifts on junk. Please forgive us. Help us, Father, to live a life full of sacrifice, to pour who we are and invest it in life, in people. that you love, that you care about, that you overlook the color and the race and the gender. Father, use our lives for your glory. I pray for my sisters and brothers that you, Lord, in Jesus' name, use their lives for your majesty, for your awesome glory, Father. Use their lives. Father, if one of them came to receive you and Lord as Lord and Savior, Lord, rule on their lives, on every aspect of their lives, and use them for your glory, Father. No to sin. No to compromise. Lord, we want to be all for you. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. Empower them by the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.